If you will, turn to Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts, and You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I would count them, but they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart and my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. This is another one of those sermons I've told Sharon many times. As I'm reading through the Scriptures, sometimes I will be sitting there and reading 30 or 40 Scriptures that are just connected one after another. And the impression you get when you just sit and read the Scriptures that way is totally different than simply reading one Scripture. And so, I've thrown a whole bunch of these together, and I've just put them on there to save you from the time of trying to flip back and forth. But what I'm going to talk about is the knowledge of God. And the psalmist said in this, such knowledge is too far above me. I have met some really smart people in my life. I read lots of books, and some of them are written by people that I have to get my dictionary out and look up every other word and then reread the sentence and try to figure out. I'm not sure they know what they were talking about either, but I assume they did and they printed the book. But their wisdom is nothing compared to God. When we sit and just try to think about what God is like, this is one of those areas that I am absolutely in awe of the very thought of God. The Bible talks about what God knows. For example, in 1 John chapter 3, John said, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. And I've tried to wrap my head around that. And one of the interesting things is, you really can't appreciate that unless you know everything. Because everything you know, He already knows, plus everything you don't know, He also knows that. And you can't even contemplate what you don't know. But He's already thought and understands and knows. In the Psalms, it said, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. That's an interesting word. Finite means it has a beginning and an end. And infinite simply means there is no beginning and there's no end. So the English Standard Version translated that, His understanding is without being searched. It is unsearchable. The idea is that as much as you want to look into it, and the more you look, the more you look, and the more you look, and there simply is no end to His understanding. It says in Psalm 147 at verse 4, He determined the number of the stars, and He gives to all of the stars their name. I read that and I thought, how many stars do they think there are now? And so I grabbed a little picture that came off of NASA's webpage, and this is one little tiny section of looking into the heavens. And of course you realize we can only look one direction, but heaven goes behind us and there are stars back there too. And so what happened was, they said, we really don't know. There's no way that anybody could sit and count the number of stars. And so they take what they consider to be an educated guess. And they said it may be upwards above 10 to the 21st power. And that means absolutely nothing to me. I know the concept, and that is, you got to put 21 zeros behind the one. But after you do that and you look at that number, what is that number? And I've often wondered, you think they missed a few? And as we get better telescopes, we'll probably find that there's more. But I want you to stop and think, what God says was, He knows the number. And He not only knows the number, He has given every single one of those billions and billions of stars a name. And He knows the name of every star. Do you want to see why the psalmist said His wisdom and understanding is too far above me? And so when I begin thinking that I begin to know a few things, these are the scriptures I come back and begin reading to realize is no matter how smart we are, we don't compare with what God knows. Jesus said, in giving an illustration, He said, not one sparrow can fall to the ground apart from your Father. I have seen several flocks of birds that simply number like the stars. They just blacken the sky. And the interesting thing is, God could take one look at that and know that there's one missing. He knows all of the birds. And He takes account when any one of them dies. Even to the point that He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And I used to pick on people that didn't have very many hair. But you know, even when we were young and had a head full of hair, what Jesus was doing was illustrating to us the great knowledge and understanding of God. But He knows how many hairs are in everybody's head. I would be amazed if He knew how many hairs were on my head, but He knows everybody in the whole world. His knowledge is infinite. There is simply no boundaries to what God is able to know. And what that means is God knows what you do. And it said, for example, in the book of Job, His eyes are on the ways of man and He sees all of his steps. In Psalm 33, the Lord looked down from the heaven and He sees all of the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all of the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 15, He who fashions the hearts of all, and He observes all their deeds. I have learned that there's 1.4 billion Chinese. There's almost that many in India. And we have a piddling little amount over here in the United States. And the interesting thing is, He knows every one of your names. And He knows the Chinese names and the names of the people in India. And not only does He know their names, He knows exactly what they have done and what they are doing. And there it doesn't matter whether they do it in the daytime or in the nighttime. There is no darkness with God. There is no hiding from that. He observes and He knows. And Psalm 69 said, "Oh God, You know my folly, the wrongs that I have done. They're not hidden from You." He knows both the good things and the bad things that we have done. So Matthew said, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward." And He said that three times in that section, verse 4 and verse 6 and down to verse 18. God sees not only the open, but He sees the secret and the hidden. And that which we would cover and hide and suppress and hope that nobody in the whole world would ever find out that I do that or have done that. And God already knows what we have done. But even more than that, the Bible teaches us that God knows what's in our heart and our mind and our emotions. For example, going back to 1 John 3, it says, "When our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." God knows everything. God knows what was in our heart. Our heart condemned us, but God already knew what we were thinking on that. In Acts 15, when Peter was rehearsing the story of Cornelius, he simply made a very simple statement. God who knows the hearts. But Peter got that statement from Jesus, who said, "God knows your hearts." The Pharisees were covetous and they tried to deny that they were, and Jesus just said, "But God knows who you really are. God knows what you really like and what you really think and what you're really doing with your mind. God knows even your heart." And that brings you to the most astounding aspect to me of the knowledge of God. God not only knows everything that we have done and thought, and God not only knows what we are doing, but the Bible has affirmed on several different occasions that God actually knows what's going to happen. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. In Isaiah's time, the people were trying to decide whether they would worship God or not. You and I are thinking that's kind of a dumb thing for them to be thinking about, because they're supposed to be the children of God. They've come from a line of Abraham's descendants where God has revealed Himself to them and talked to them and done wonders and done signs among them. And yet now they're trying to decide whether they believe in God or whether they're going to worship Baal or the Ashtoreth and make them their God. And so in Isaiah, we're going to read about five passages here. And God simply lays down a challenge. If you think you want to worship those gods, here is a challenge to find out whether they be gods at all. And so in Isaiah 41, starting at verse 1, my Bible labels that the futility of idols. Verse 21, set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proof, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things that are to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods, to do good or to do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. And now this becomes the challenge of God because there is absolutely no other being, angel, man, spirit, that can do this. And if they are gods, then let them do this which pertains to God. Let them tell what is to come. Let them tell ahead of time what is going to happen next year. If they can do that, then we can acknowledge them as gods. And if they cannot do that, they be not God. And I want you to understand that challenge God met. Because God was trying to show He is God. The one, the only, and the true. Flip over to chapter 6. Started verse 8. He said, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. There is no God but God, and only God can tell ahead of time, from olden times, to tell what is going to happen in the modern times. And that is part of God being God. Flip back to chapter 44. In verse 7. Actually, back up verse 6. My Bible labels this section, beside me there is no God. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not. Be not afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? You're my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know of none. And since God knows everything, that simply means there are no other gods. But I like this. Again, God laid down the challenge. If there is another God, let Him do what I have done, and let Him tell you ahead of time what's going to happen. And then God reminds Israel, didn't I do that with you? Didn't I tell you before these things happened? You're witnesses that I did that. No other God could do it, but I not only did it, you know that I did that. Flip back to chapter 45 and verse 20. Isaiah said, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols, and they keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me." One more, back in chapter 42. In verse 8, he said, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things now I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of this." This is, to me, one of those attributes of God that simply stand out. Everybody would like to know which Powerball number to buy. Everybody would like to know, should I pull all of my money out of my 401k plan before we go off of the fiscal cliff? Will we go off the fiscal cliff? Everybody would like to know, what is going to happen to my children? What is going to happen to me? What is going... And nobody but God knows. And so when we come together and we talk about God and we sing about God and we worship God, I want you to know, God knows. Does Jesus care when my heart is troubled? And the answer is, absolutely. We might ask the question different. Does He even know what I'm going through? And the answer is, He knew before you got there. And He knew what you were thinking. And He knew what you were going to say. As we read in Psalm 139, "Before I ever speak the words, You know my thoughts." And that's a scary proposition. As a public speaker, I found sometimes I don't know what I'm going to say. And yet God knows the very depths of our being and our intents and our thoughts and our words. Even before we were born, when we were still a person in the womb. We were not fetuses, by the way. While we were being knit together and were wonderfully made and still in the womb, He knew who we were. And so as we come before God, one of the things that we begin realizing is that God is able to foretell what was going to happen. And that's one of the ways we know that Jesus is the Christ. What did God do? Well, He said back here in the 700s that there was going to be a ruler from another nation by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus was going to raise up and was going to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. Well, when Isaiah said that, they weren't in bondage. We were several hundred years away from Cyrus ever being born. How in the world did God know that Cyrus's parents were going to call him Cyrus? And not Melchizedek, or Abraham, or Steve, or... How many names could they have picked? And yet God knew ahead of time. Here's what he will be called, and here's what he is going to do. When Daniel addressed the king of Babylon, and the king said, I want you to tell me what dream I had, and then tell me the interpretation of the dream. And the wise guys said unto him, nobody can do that. And Daniel stood up and said, God can. Not only God can, God told me what your dream was. And you saw this image. And that image represented four kingdoms that were going to come. And then when you get over to the last part of the book of Daniel, Daniel is told by God what each one of those kingdoms would do and what the nature of their kings would be. I had one commentary on the book of Daniel I read one time, and the writer insisted that Daniel must have written that just before Jesus came, because there was no way that Daniel could have known about Alexander the Great and about the Romans. And then he went through, and it was one of the best commentaries on what Daniel was talking about, because he simply outlined the history of Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire, and just pointed out each verse means this, then, and this one, and this one. The only mistake that man made was he didn't realize that Daniel said that hundreds and hundreds of years before there was Alexander the Great. Well, he had heard people say that, but he said, you know that can't happen because nobody can tell you ahead of time what's going to happen. That's the point. God can and God did because God does know, and He knows that too. Not only did He tell that, but he foretold the 70 years captivity, and at the end of 70 years is when Cyrus would do it. And then he foretold all of the things about the Messiah. In Luke 24:44, Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, expounded unto them all the things that were written about him. God knows. And if you're not impressed by that, you've missed the whole lesson. So as we begin thinking about that, when Peter made that very first sermon, Peter said, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite foreknowledge of God. But you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. And I want you to know there's two things that happened in that passage. They really grab you if you think about them. Number one, who was responsible for this? And the answer is, they did it. And they were wicked because they did that. They were accountable. They are responsible. And yet, the second thing, God knew. And God foreknew. Now, I've had people tell me God can't foreknow because nobody can foreknow. And I said, God can. That's part of being God. Someone once said, well, if God already knows, then God is responsible for what man does. And this verse says, that's just not true. The fact that God foreknew what they were going to do, they were the ones that made the choice to do it. What I've watched is this, and I'm going to warn you, be careful. Y'all remember last week's lesson? Be careful. When you try to begin to explain what God can know, you're probably going to get in trouble. Number one, you don't know. Number two, you're just making this up as you go along to meet what you think God can or cannot know. And what normally happens is one of two things, and I got a library full of books where they've done this. On the one side, they have said, God cannot know the thoughts of man before he thinks them. There's a whole new theology today in our denominational world, and it's known as progress theology because God progresses. God knows more today than He did yesterday because now He knows what you said. But yesterday He didn't know what you were going to say. But now He does know, and tomorrow God's going to be smarter than He was yesterday. And my answer is, you don't know God. God knows. Now, some writers recognize that God knows, but then they go on the other side and they say, and therefore if God knows, God causes you to say that. And my answer is, that's unbiblical too. The fact that God knows what you're going to do is not the fact that God caused you to do that. It's just a statement, He knows. Now, here's my question. How in the world or out of the world or in some other world could God know what you're going to think when you don't know what you're going to think? And my answer is very simple. He's God. That was the whole point of all of those passages in Isaiah. In order for God to be God, that is one of the qualities of being God, is He simply knows what's going to happen. Now, there's three responses that I think come from that. Number one, you ought to stand in awe of God. How many of you have ever prayed a silent prayer? How can God hear when you didn't say anything? Mommy, can you hear me? I'm talking in my head. And Mommy says, huh? And God whispers, I heard you loud and clear. We're unable to do that, and we simply then, like the psalmist that we read in Psalm 139, I stand in awe of God. Such capability is just too high and too wondrous for me to even comprehend what God knows. But I take comfort in that. Have you ever been misrepresented? Have you ever went out of your way to do something only to have people think you were doing it for a different reason? Impugn your very character and your motives. And maybe trash your good name among people. And when that happens, one thing that you can do is you can just smile and know God knows you didn't do that. You can take comfort in the fact that God knows what you need. So I began praying. And if you all had some times when you really realized there's nothing here I can do, I don't know what's going to happen, and I want God to do something, but I don't know what it is I want God to do. I know something needs to change, but what am I going to pray for? And the Bible says, God knows. God already knows what you need. God already knows. So He's taken it into account. But there's a third response that ought to happen. That is, we ought to fear God. Because there are no secrets with God. Have you all done some things that you just really, really, really hope nobody knows? And you really hope that if somebody ever finds out, that they'll be nice enough not to open their mouth and tell everybody else? And the problem with that is, God knows. And God holds us accountable for what we have said. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the flesh. But you can broaden that from tonight's lesson. You'll not only receive things done in the flesh, you will receive things that were thought and intended to do that you didn't have the power or the courage to go ahead and do. God is going to hold us accountable for who we are and what we do and what we think. And I'm going to tell you what. There's not a person on this earth that has grown to adulthood that could stand before God and be right. But God knows that. And that's why God, ahead of time, planned and sent Jesus, knowing what they were going to do. He worked that into His plan so that the very thoughts and the intents of the wickedness of their hearts turned out to be the salvation for the souls of mankind. How could God take into account and fix? He's God. And that's why we worship Him. That's why the psalmist said, when I think about God and what God knows, that is too high. I cannot attain unto that. It is a marvelous thing that God knows every single one and every single thing, and God will bring us into judgment. Now, you don't need to fear God about this. You just need to trust God. And if you will trust God and turn to Him and let Him be your God, He knows everything about you anyway. But now He will forgive you of your sins and He will allow you on the day of judgment to be acquitted from them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you reject that offer, you will stand before God to answer for all those little things you're trying to hide and all those little thoughts that you hope nobody ever finds out. And my answer again is too late. God already knows. But it's not too late to be forgiven. The knowledge of God is a marvelous concept about God. Stand in awe, live in awe of God, and worship Him as the one, the only, the true, the living God, whose knowledge is infinite. And if you're willing to become one of His people, He invites you to come, believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you can be right with God tonight. We invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.